I'm just paying attention this morning. I noticed something when we were singing that song, "That You're All I Need," right in the beginning. The room got really excited, and that's a topic that we know is true in our heart, and we kind of celebrate it a lot. You're all I need. I want to talk a little bit about what that looks like and what that means, and we ended with "You'll Never Let Me Go," and the room got pretty excited again. That's pretty cool. You understand why He'll never let you go, right? Because His love never fails. Like, He knows what He created man for. And on your darkest day, He doesn't lose sight of what you're created to be and who you're called to be. So He's love. God is love. Y'all know that, right? So God is love. So He doesn't seek its own, and He doesn't take that stuff personal. And it's amazing how God's mercy triumphs over judgment. Love covers a multitude of sin. We're not accepting sin. Sin's not cool. You're not created for it. It's dysfunctional. It's outside of the box of the kingdom and why you're here. So sin is something that we need to see for what it is, repent of it, and go after God in true righteousness, and let the power of righteousness begin to change our lives. Where you're not waking up trying not to sin, you actually see you're a son, you see you're a daughter, you're created for higher things, and you start living by the Spirit and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and all of a sudden the things that had a voice in your life don't have a voice anymore. And all of a sudden the truth cleans up your life. The gospel itself cleans up your life. And it's really important to have a cleaned up life. It is. Let's not take this whole thing lightly. Say, "Oh, well, God just loves me anyway." Well, let's not miss the point of the power of His love. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That brings change into our lives. Okay? So if there's a couple of thoughts that are on my heart right now. I said to the brother about the songs, and I was so touched by him last night. Same this morning. It's just really good. Like, and we're talking about God's love a lot, and we're singing about God's love a lot. If we don't see the love of God in our lives, if we don't understand His first love, the Bible says you didn't love Him first. You saw that He first loved you. So it doesn't surprise me that for generations we've actually preached the gospel in a way that kind of masks His love, where it causes more questions than gives revelation and answers. Like, I don't know about you, when I was growing up, I didn't understand why God loved me. I was like, okay, He died on a cross to forgive my sins, and He wants me in heaven someday. Why? Like, why does He care so much? That's pretty amazing. When I do something wrong, I usually get yelled at. Why is He dying on a cross to make it right? Well, because He loves you. But nobody was able to tell me, explain that love to where I could actually see the first love. Are you following what I'm saying? So guess what it did to me? It actually made me feel indebted to God. I actually felt like I owed God something because of the story of the cross. Y'all with me? Am I the only one in this? Or does anybody remotely relate to what I'm saying? Like, somewhat relate? So you hear the cross, you hear how good God is, you hear Jesus died, you watch the crucifixion movie, and you actually start feeling bad about your life, and you know you need some change, and you have these questions. It's amazing that He even loves me. I hope He still does. Anybody ever been through that thing? Happened to me my whole life. I was constantly thinking about that stuff because it was like my heart was always convicted because I grew up hearing it, but nobody made it clear. Nobody ever taught me like the love of God in a way where I saw His first love and just got overwhelmed by His first love and actually took the veil off and felt confident to run to Him. Yeah, and that's been my problem for 25 years. Like, I've been unveiled for 25 years. He loves me like He loves you. But I've got to get that, and I got to see that personally. And it's not vanity. It's not the world's way of esteem. It's you seeing yourself in Christ and through Christ in a healthy way where all glory goes to Him. It's actually humbling. There's nothing prideful in it. It's actually humbling that God would create me with this kind of destiny, with the desire to live in me, to love through me, to forgive through me, to show mercy, to actually manifest the glory of who He is through my life if I'm willing. Boy, that sure beats just getting a pay raise because you prayed. Come on. He wants to live in me and love through me and shine through me. He wants to forgive through me and show mercy through me so that through my life, somebody gets to know who He is because they've known me. I don't know about you. That's a big deal. That excites me. Like, I'm trying to stay calm, but I'm telling you, that excites me. If I get too excited, I won't be able to preach. I'll just manifest. So I'm staying calm. This is my calm. It really is. I'm way more on the inside right now. This is my calm so I can communicate. See, that it's a big deal to me. I never saw his first love, Jesse. I didn't know this love. And then when I got saved, what Holy Spirit started to show me was the love of God, how much God loved me, that he knew who he created me to be. He never lost sight of that destiny, that he never let man through generations change his mind. He didn't let time change his mind. He didn't let repeat activity change his mind. Come on, we've done all the above. We give up on people. We stereotype people. Oh yeah, there they go again. Sometimes we're so guilty of just hearing one thing about a person, that's all we see them through. See, oh yeah, I know so-and-so. Yeah, oh yeah, yeah, I heard about them. And because of that, we have a hard time sometimes just understanding this, because we think he has to be thinking all those things. Because we know ourselves better than anyone. Y'all with me? But I realized, and I saw through scripture, that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And grace is God's empowerment. Grace is God's willingness and ability on my behalf to make me what I could never be in my own strength. So grace and mercy are different. Don't confuse the two. Mercy is giving you a chance when you got no chance. When you deserve no chance, when you've earned no chance, when you're at the bottom of the bottom, mercy says, love you, you got a chance. Grace is totally different. Don't confuse the two. Grace is God's empowerment. Grace is all about transformation. Grace is all about living the life that he paid for. Grace doesn't excuse you. Grace empowers you. Are you with me? You can't say, boy, I really blew up on my wife today. I thank God for his grace. No, his grace keeps you from blowing up. Don't get it mixed up. Like, there's a lot of people preach grace in a way that doesn't bring transformation. That's when you get in trouble. You pervert grace when you preach grace apart from transformation. Grace isn't a permission slip. It's not an ongoing ticket. Grace is God putting who he is in you so who he is flows through you. And you're saved by the grace of God through faith. And as you believe this truth, the truth becomes your reality and your expression. In fact, when truth becomes your expression, that's when it's your reality. More than your doctrine. It's a bigger deal to just say, I believe that is one thing. But when you live that, you see that. And it carries a different weight in other people's lives as well. It's cool to be doctrinally solid, but I think we've lived off a doctrine instead of lived off of his life and lived off of him, to where all of a sudden our Bible knowledge takes the place of knowing him, and knowing him is what transforms us. Are you with me? So as a child growing up, I had questions. And when I saw God's first love, all of a sudden, see, because if you don't see God's first love, I said this already, you'll feel indebted to him. You'll just feel like you owe him something. And then you'll actually feel like you're never living up to what you believe you owe. And you'll feel like you're failing and God can't be pleased. And then that keeps you from ever having intimacy with him. That keeps you from ever getting close, because you actually feel like you can't be close because you're not. And that's a form of condemnation, and it's absolute deception. While you were yet a sinner, God sent his son. He who knew no sin was made to be sin so you could become right in the sight of God. Come on, this is good news. Like, that's like, wow. So to put the why behind that, here's what he wants to do. He doesn't just want to forgive you. This thing doesn't stop with forgiveness. It's not the goal. Forgiveness isn't the goal. The transformation of your life is the goal. Honestly, I can prove it through scripture. I can walk you through scripture. Becoming love is the goal. Like, the highest payback, the highest dividend that God can receive through the blood of his son Jesus, which he deposited in the earth, is when people become more like him. It's not when you pray a prayer to go to heaven. That's not the victory. The victory isn't praying the prayer to go to heaven. The victory is when you put off the old and put on the new. The victory is when you walk in the light as he's in the light. Yeah? It's the highest payday. So the dividends of the blood of Jesus Christ is one son for many sons. So when you walk in Christ and live in Christ, that's the payday for God. It talks about the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's not what you get from him. It's what he gets from you. the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We're just always thinking what we get from him. We get geared that way. Some of us have only ever sat under teachings that benefit us and fail to transform us. So you're seeking after what he can do for you without becoming what he paid for you to be. And then you're going to live up and down. You're going to have some nasty attitudes that don't produce life and things that don't even portray Christ. And you'll justify and have rights to be everything that he's not. And you'll find friends that agree and they'll be your friends. Because they say, yeah, I understand how you feel. And I'd be hurt too. I don't even know why God lets them do that to you. Next thing you know, God's even the bad guy in that little world of theology. It's not good. See, if you love God, because you see, first love you, it's going to be healthy. Then my identity is going to get healthy. I'm going to actually see myself for how he's always seen me, even when I was way off base. And it's not that he winks at sin. It's not like saying, oh, it's okay. And give me a little, you know, knuckle rub on the head. Or he knows that I'm created for so much more than I see, than I'm living, than I'm believing. So Jesus hangs there and he doesn't say, what a bunch of jerks. Are you kidding me? I've healed their sick, raised their dead. I've cleansed their lepers. And this is what they want to do to me. Look, I know it was all written, but to see them actually do it and actually be so whacked and deceived to do it. God, I've done nothing but good to these people. Barabbas, are you kidding me? They're going to release Barabbas and do this to me. He killed a man. I raised the dead. He causes conspiracy. I'm trying to bring peace here. These people are whacked. If they didn't change by now, they're not going to change. That wasn't his language on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What he said is they're blind. They're deceived. The fall has them mesmerized. They don't know who they are. They don't even know who I am. They can't see them because they can't see me. Because nothing was made that wasn't made through me. I came to my own and my own knew me not. But all that believe have been given the right to be called children. Come on, that's scripture, man. Now I'm a little excited. You need to write a song, man. I'm feeling a song. Come on, he came to his own. Listen, we were so far from truth that when truth stood in front of them, they were sure it was a lie. That should humble all of us. Truth spoke to them for years. And they were sure it was a lie, worthy of death. That's a pretty twisted mindset. That's severe blindness. That he came to his own, pastor, and his own knew him not. But see, love gets that. Mercy triumphs over that. He's not hurt by that. This is what I want to talk about a little bit today. It's in my heart, and you guys got to hold on tight with me and just go for the ride with me and not get hurt by it, okay? Because like, watch, he's not insecure. He knows where he came from. He knows where he's going. He's one with the Father. The Father's always with me. So if we don't have that revelation, how are we going to live with a full cup? How are we going to live sincere? How are we going to live sure? Because insecurity's eating folks up. And people are dependent on others for what God can only give. Come on. Oh, man. I'm just going to go here. You can't get your identity through people, through life. You can only find the truth about you through him, period. Like, period. And I'm not against you clapping, and I'm not being smart right now. I know we clap because our hearts know that's true. But you got to make sure that's your reality. So I'm not coming down on the clapping. I think it's great that our hearts recognize truth. I think it's great when he's singing certain lyrics and the room rises and gets excited because our hearts recognize what he's singing is powerful. Yeah? But we got to understand the why, and in all our getting, get understanding so it puts fruit in our life. Insecurity is a robber, man. Jesus isn't insecure. He didn't come for men to love him. He didn't come to be noticed. He could care less about wearing a badge. He has no need in his life. Do you understand that? No need, and we don't think that's possible, but the Bible says that's possible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm going to show you scripture. Oh, I am. Go to Ephesians quick. We got to look at it. I just felt like the Lord said, just show him this. Because I can preach it out, but let's just look at it. Then you'll know I'm reading the Bible. No, that's a real thing out there. He preached for 2 hours and didn't even open his Bible. Well, if you listen, I read 3/4 of it out of my mouth. I even told you where most of it was and tied it all together where there's no escape. So since there's no escape, you have to come up with a reason to not listen. Well, he didn't read out of the Bible. Okay, well, what did you hear? Crazy, man. Escape artists. People are escape artists. They're like kingdom magicians, man. You put them in a thing where God has them and there ain't no way out, and they find a way out. They make their own way out. God has them wrapped and cuffed and chained and tied. And the water's just about here so they can finally die. And he can raise them, and all of a sudden they ain't there. They found a way out. Well, I heard what he said, but I didn't like the way he said it. He got too loud. Okay, so that disqualifies you from following your convictions and responding to truth. Come on, I'm just telling you, don't you be an escape artist in this room. Man, I'm having fun. I don't know how we're going to do this till 12. I'm just getting excited. This feels like an all-afternooner to me. You kind of have that zeal on me right now. Oops. We'll be good. Settle down, Dan. No, don't cheer me on. I'm trying to get a hold of this thing. Listen, this is amazing. This is amazing. Ephesians is amazing. I turned you to Ephesians 3, right? Okay, so there's some things we need to see here. I was just going to read one little verse, and now the whole chapter has me captured. Let's just jump in at verse 8. Paul's writing, "To me, who is less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchable riches of Christ. Isn't that amazing? And to make all what? See, the gospel's light. He's the light of the world. He's a root that shot up out of dry ground. He's light that came in the darkness. So all that refers to blindness. That's why he said on the cross, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." Why? They've been living in darkness. They've been living in blindness. The wisdom of the world is their tutor. They've been homeschooled in the world in the wrong home. Their roots go back to the beginning. He said, "Call no man on earth your father. You have one father. He's in heaven." What's he saying? Stop regulating and limiting and identifying your life through hereditary biological means. The truth about you goes way back beyond that. And then you're going to tie yourself to family lines and heritage, and you're going to grab an identity from your family history instead of your created value and heavenly history. Come on, Jesus said it, not me. It's Matthew 23:9. "Call no man on earth your father." Look up the word father. It means come forth from. Don't identify your life as coming forth from any but him. Doesn't mean you dishonor your dad. It's not wrong to give your dad a Father's Day card. You didn't sin. What he's saying is don't limit, identify, and regulate your life that way. Don't be 30 years old still feeling sorry for yourself, saying, "Well, my dad never..." But the whole time Christ was crucified, whole time Spirit of God's waiting to live inside of you, whole time God is loving you perfectly and flawlessly, and you're going to let what one man didn't see determine what you do see. You're trying to get a drink from a dry cup. No wonder you're thirsty. Take one drink from the well that never runs dry. He said, just one drink and you'll never thirst again. He's talking about fulfillment of identity. One drink. Just see this one truth and you'll never lack again. You see what's wrong with me? Guys, this thing is true. Like, I've been a mess. I'm getting worse as time goes on. So my friends say, "I think you're worse." I said, "I might be worse." Am I worse? Have I been this way ever since you've known me?
Do you think it's a jacket I wear? Do you think I'm trying to impress somebody? Do you think I'm a preacher? My goodness, I don't even preach. I don't even know what I do. I just get up and manifest. My heart goes, ah, and my mouth goes, I don't even know what I do, man. So I'm the best actor on the planet. I should be the greatest actor right here in LA area, Santa Barbara, celebrity country. I should be known for my acting abilities. Or else this thing has captured me and I can't see anything else. I don't know how to be discouraged. I don't know what you're talking about, ministry wearing you out. What are you talking? I don't even know what you mean. My identity doesn't rest in ministry. I'm not looking for an okay, an accolade, a thank you, a hi. Means nothing to me. It's okay when it's healthy, I can receive it and say thanks, but I'm not living for it. I got one thing on my mind, walking out what he paid for. That's all I got on my mind. I'm possessed by that, consumed by that. Walking out what love looks like. Because he paid for that. And he said through his blood, you're worth that. Come on, nobody paid a high price for nothing in their life unless you got tricked. But when you wrote the check, you thought what you were getting was well worth what you were paying or you wouldn't have paid. In fact, you usually only buy things when you know what you're getting is well worth the price. You're usually looking for the deal. You're the two for one, the buffet, the all you can eat. You're telling the car guy, hey, I'm looking in Kelley Blue Book. You got it pretty fair, but I don't think you paid that much for it. You're trying to kill me on commission, man. Why don't you know? I'll tell you what, take $1,500 more off, I'll buy it. And then you're getting him down as low as he can get. And then you make the trade. Why? When you write the check, you believe the car you're getting in return is well worth what you're paying or you wouldn't have bought it. You'd still be shopping. True? So what was spent for you? What was spent to purchase you? The blood of Jesus, how do you put a value on it? How do you put a price tag on it? It's not going to be in a yard sale. It's what's a vial of the blood of Jesus, Son of God. The blood of Jesus, God becoming man, shedding blood on the cross for all humanity, pure and spotless and holy. What's that worth? What's the sacrifice alone worth that he would come and be born of a woman? And live as a man for 30 some years and die unjustly so you could come alive. Well, how do you value that? And yet that's the price tag on everybody's head, the blood of Jesus. And he believes paying it is well worth the purchased possession. But no pastor in my life, and I just didn't know these guys, but no pastor in my life ever told me the blood of Jesus was shed to redeem my life and restore the truth about why I'm here and put him back inside of me so I can get on with his purpose. They just said he did it because I was a sinner and I'm always going to be a sinner and I ought to be glad he considers me. So they left me a hopefully forgiven sinner that was hopefully going to go to heaven and make sure you stay in church because you never know when he's coming. Nobody ever told me that he died on the cross because I was a lost son. They said he died on the cross because I was a sinner. Nobody ever said it was because I was a lost son. That changes everything. And now I start to understand and see first love. Jesus said, y'all left your first love. Some of us never saw it. That's why we get tricked into needing him instead of loving him. So we pray for all the things we need him to do for us instead of commune with him and receive from him and become one with him. Are you all with me? Sorry about my intensity. I just feel it right now. I hope I'm not overwhelming anybody. It's just exciting. Yeah? So I got a hold of that 25 years ago. That truth is so alive, it's not 25 years old. It's the truth that was before the foundation of the world. The lamb was already slain. God is rock solid, no turning, no shifting of shadows, super dependable, huh? So I guess we need to just be believers.
Let's simplify this. If he says through the cross, love you, your life's worth living, you're not what you think, you're a whole lot more, we probably ought to go, okay, teach me what that means, Lord, but I believe it. You're accepted, you're forgiven, you're just in my sight. The blood's speaking better things than how you feel. Why is it important to believe that? Because when you start seeing yourself the way he does, your value increases, and it's not vanity. And when your value increases, you start living up to the way you see yourself instead of living up to the low level and the crushed esteem and the continued sin and the addictive cycles and behaviors and repetitive stuff that we get ashamed of. Why do we get ashamed? Because on the inside, there's something good harbored there that wants to do right and doesn't know how. You wouldn't feel bad if you weren't alive inside. If you were dead and lost, you wouldn't even blink. Everybody that's stuck in an addictive cycle and behavior, it always goes back to identity. You just don't see the value of who you are. You wouldn't be putting yourself in that position. You'd realize you're worth way more. You wouldn't be fueling your flesh. You'd be filling your spirit. Because if you live by the spirit, you won't fulfill the life of the flesh. So all of a sudden, you're tricked into survival mode, but you're not surviving. You're getting crushed. You're buying time that you don't have. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Arise and let Christ give you light. Come on, these are scriptures. Man, this is good. I can feel it in my heart. Feelings are detrimental. They're very deceptive because most of our feelings are directly attached to our belief system, to our motives, to our perspectives. There's a redeeming of, there's a saving of the soul. It's talked about twice in the New Testament, the salvation of your soul, your mind, your emotions. When your perspective and your motive comes in line with God and you actually through prayer start yielding yourself to him like clay and he starts fashioning you and you start waking up with a new eye, your motives change everything. All of a sudden your emotions respond to where you're living from. And all of a sudden you're not trying to be okay, you're okay. You're not trying to not be angry. You don't have the view to be angry. You don't feel forsaken because you're accepted. You didn't wake up to be accepted. You are accepted. So you're not looking for your identity here. Are you with me? So if the gospel can change where you live from, it'll change how you live. Without you biting your lip, trying not to be angry or not be offended. Your motive itself that you establish in prayer and union with God, which you do in a very personal way, and I'm sure we'll talk about that more since I'm bringing it up like that, and maybe even this afternoon, after I stop at 12, and after we come back and reassemble. That was an attempted prophecy. I could be a false one today, but we'll find out. But it was my best attempt. We've got to read this. Let's just jump here. So there's the unsearchable riches of Christ to make all what? To make all see. See, I read that and I've been talking about that since. That I get so like sidetracked. Scripture's so like, it's not sidetracked. A rabbit trail is distracting. These aren't rabbit trails. To make all see. If Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. There's great blindness on the earth. The God of this world blinds the eyes of those who don't believe. Watch. If you start questioning the love of God for you, that's a realm of unbelief. He comes to blind you all the more and make that a stronghold. To where you can hear the clearest gospel on the planet and you have a reason why he can't love you. Satan's whole attempt is to keep you from seeing what's true because truth makes you free. It's not a magical, mystical deliverance that we're all looking for. Everybody's looking for deliverance. Deliverance is the day you believe truth. Come on. I'm not bashing anybody's ministry. I'm just telling you, we spend way too much time ministering to people's feelings, dreams, flashbacks, memories, and emotions. Deliverance comes when you believe truth. When you believe that your dad not loving you your whole life has nothing to do with God loving you through Christ. And when you stop comparing the two, because they have nothing to do with each other.
Come on, my dad was that dad. He was alcoholic. He's telling me I'll never be nothing. He was obviously confused and loving me like he loved himself, which wasn't, he didn't love himself, so he couldn't love me. Why is that supposed to hurt me once I understand truth? I should hurt for him. He's got deficit. He's lost things in life. He's still, if that hasn't changed, he's still hurt. Why am I a product of his deficit? Why am I making him Lord and singing he's Lord? Come on, you're delivered the day you believe truth. Never said that prayer makes you free. Said truth makes you free. I know it's true in many cases because we've been so ministered to in this arena. We've added psychology to it. We have all our reasons for it. So the people that even are being ministered to have their reasons for it. Yeah, well, but sometimes these things have long-lasting effects, and they're explaining their own dilemma because they've been so trained that they should have a problem because of facts. Be strong and straight. What does any of that back there have anything to do with who he is today in you and what your potential is right now? Why do we relate to two? Why do we think everything has to get cleaned up behind us to go through the hoop in front of us? When you put off the old and you put on the new. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. I don't have to go fix up any bumps behind me. In fact, the gospel says again and again, not to look back, not to go back. Nobody putting their hand and looking back is fit. They're never going to fulfill why they have the plow in their hand. The ground will never get plowed if they're looking back. Paul said, there's one thing, not two. There's one thing I do to apprehend. I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead. The Bible says he gave you the present and the future in two places, in Romans and in Corinthians. He said you have the present and things to come. He doesn't mention the past because we're supposed to understand it's not yours. He bought it out and he put it in a sea called forgetfulness. And the last example we have is Lot's wife. She looked back. Don't look back. She looked back. And what happened? She got froze between where she got delivered, truly delivered from, but never reached where she was headed. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Why? Because you're not Lot's wife, you're his. Come on, it's clear. Just clear, guys. And I'm passionate about it because it matters. He believes his blood is worth all this. He believes his life. What? You're never going to take the passion out of me. People that don't understand, well, you don't have to get so excited. You don't even understand. I'm not even expressing the excitement that's in me. I'm super behaved. I am. I'm super behaved. I'll talk to somebody in public and they say, whoa, you're really passionate. And I'm like, do you see passion? Because I think I'm being way playing it low. And they're like, oh yeah, I see passion. And I'm like, gee, I thought I was being really laid back. Because my heart's going, yeah. Because to him, this is the biggest deal of ever. This is what life's all about. This is where every day's taking you to the consummation of this truth. And how you took your little window called a gift, called life, and gave it back to him to bring him glory and write a legacy that will stand forever. And the just shall live by. Or you live by feelings, emotions, past memories, and human circumstances and let everything matter more than why you're really here. Come on, don't get any clearer than that. I'm just bringing it straight. I'm getting on a plane soon. I'm flying back. You don't have to keep putting up with me for long. But I'm here now and you came. It's not my fault. You're here. So you can either get up, walk out on me, or you can just bear it, man, and grin. Just woo, woo. It was the best spanking woo-hoo illustration I ever saw. Come on, be honest with me. When you hear these things down in your heart, you know there's life in it. You know it's truth. It sanctifies you. It sets you apart. It just makes things clear. So you say, how do I get there? Simple prayer. You take these things you're saying yes to and you get alone with him. It looks something like this. Father, I just thank you for these truths. Man, I know I'm saved by grace through faith. I can't take this sermon I'm hearing from Dan and just go nail it and do it. I want to become it. I want to love. I want to see through your eyes. And I thank you they're in me. Your heart's in me. Your life is in me. Man, I'm lacking no good thing. Holy Spirit, I yield to you. I know you love me. And I thank you that you're working in me. Man, correct me, adjust me, but keep me mindful of these things because they burn in my heart. And I want to walk what you paid for. Wonder if you just camp out there and just hang out there with him. Wonder if you just talk like that. Wonder if you wake up in the morning and instead of going, oh man, 6 o'clock already, you go, wow, thank you for another day. What a gift. Instead of thinking about the three things you have to do before lunchtime and that you're a little overwhelmed and saying, God, you better get me through this morning. I don't even know how I'm going to make it. Please, God. And then you call that prayer. And you say, oh yeah, I prayed this morning. Or it's just your needs list, everything that pertains to your well-being. Are you following me? Versus going in the mirror, in the bathroom, and looking at yourself and saying something amazing that you believe. I mean, cheering yourself on. You talk to yourself in the mirror? I don't anymore. I used to. Now I just look in and go, ho, 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 ho. But I used to talk to myself, and now I just believe it. I'm going by my full-length mirror already and just stopped dead and went, are you kidding me? Man, I can see you have a revelation of righteousness, man. And I'll walk in the mirrors right here, and I mean, I'm right here, looking right in my own eyeballs. He'll never look away. You fist bump him, he'll never play you. You high-five him, it's always solid. It's perfect. Now look, you look in that mirror and you say, dude, that's amazing. I can see you understand righteousness. I actually see the countenance of God in your face and eyes, man. Like I see the love of God on you. Man, you're going to have a crazy good day. Like the world right outside this door, the world, whether they know it or not, is hungry for what I see in your life, man. You're on point, bud. It's going to be fun. What I have to do? You think I'm going to do that and live that way when you're not looking and then go out and take life personal and I can't believe you said that to me and why don't you get a driver's test, dude? You know, and screaming at people. And all of a sudden you're letting everything that don't matter decide who you are and how you are. And all of a sudden, the highest you is however you're responding to life. And then you're using your Christianity for things to change so you can respond better. Nothing has to change for you to respond better except for you.
Yay.
Are you with me? Come on. Ah, man, I'm so out of time almost. And this is, man, this feels right. You getting something this morning? Seriously. Like, I'm not saying that for like the happy applause. I'm being real. Like, are you hearing what this is it's being said? Because I'm telling you, last night and tonight, I know what was being said and I can feel it in my heart. There's nothing we're preaching that you can't respond to by faith apart from any other factor or person in your entire life. Like, you're the only one that can keep you from stepping in this. Like, you're the only one that can keep you from stepping out in this with a sincere yes. If you let the person in your relationship hinder you, if you let your spouse decide that, your children, that's all idolatry. You're letting things matter more than what matters most, and you're missing the point. And one day you'll find out you were deceived. And you're waiting for God to put all your little ducks in a row. There are no ducks in a row. There's Christ crucified, and we follow him. Yeah? And if you're in a season where it looks like your little duckies are in a row, great. But whose ducks are in a row? What does that even mean? Everybody in this room has something they wish would change. They have somebody they'd love to see change. They have circumstances. Everybody in this room has circumstances. The circumstances have nothing to do with truth and how you walk it out. But truth and how you walk it out has everything to do with how you respond to circumstances. Your circumstances aren't guaranteed to change in cases. But you're guaranteed to change when you stay right here in this truth. That's something. I think we got answers. I don't think we have problems. I think we got an answer. Like sometimes we get up and we think we got all these problems and we need prayer and counsel and we think we got 12 problems. You might have one amazing answer you're failing to recognize. Like waking up in Him, going out the door in the right way, heading to your job with a healthy perspective instead of a grudge. And the dread, and here I go, back to the old grindstone. Grindstone, you're privileged with the sphere of influence, man. Life's your mission field. You don't have to be called a missionary to have a mission field. You have one because you have a sphere of influence. There's people around you. Whew. Come on. Trying to get here. Maybe I'll get done before I have to quit. To make all see, we're still there. What is the union or fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages? So there's a co-union, a fellowship, right? That word can even mean stewardship. I'm sure somebody has a translation that word says stewardship in their Bible. Yeah? What is the stewardship or the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, watch, has been hidden in God? So it used to be hidden. It's not supposed to be hidden anymore. Paul said, I'm anointed to make all see. He's spilling the beans here, right? So watch. It's been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Okay, now you got to love verse 10 because that sounds exciting. But now he says, to the intent. Okay, now this is revealing intention. Whose intention? God's intention. All of a sudden, he's revealing what God's up to the intent that now the manifold, many-sided wisdom of God might be made known by the people of God. Not by God, by the people of God, who were once in bondage to sin and enslaved to themselves, who denied themselves, and they pick up their cross and they follow him because they're people of no compromise. Why? Because they died to live. It's called Christianity. It's not if you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer. It's all in. Give everything you've ever been to him so everything he's ever been can be in you. Go ahead and live your life in Christ. That's called heaven. Heaven starts the day you get saved, not the day you die. Because the kingdom of God is here. And it's in you. Are you with me? So God wants to reveal his manifold wisdom and make known by his people, by the church, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Man, he's gonna snatch you out of this place of bondage. You're serving yourself. Look, Adam didn't just sin in the garden, guys. He took on the nature of God's enemy. He changed. Like Satan reproduced him after his own kind through the treason, through Eve being deceived. They became disciples of a lie. They were created to multiply and fill the earth with the image of God, and now they look like somebody else. Come on, do you think that way when you read the story, or is it just an act of sin? Or is it what took place after that sin? You got Adam. He can't even stand for his wife or himself in a good sense. God asked him if he eats the tree. He can't even say, yes, Lord. He says, it was the woman you gave me. She gave me to eat. Come on, it's the first sign of sin in your Bible. Self-justification, blame shifting. It's a yes or no question. How'd you know you were naked? Adam, did you eat the tree? I forbid you to eat. It was the woman you gave me. She gave me to eat. What kind of answer is that? What's he saying? If you wouldn't have gave me the woman, probably wouldn't eat the tree. Don't look my way. In fact, if you knew she was going to give me that, knew she was going to be deceived, why'd you put her here in the first place? Why'd you even put the stupid tree there? Isn't that how people talk today? Trying to decipher God and break him down and debrief him? It's always got to be somebody's fault, huh? Because it sure ain't mine. Isn't that how we grew up? You knew you did it, and they said, did you do it? You had to add a line to it to justify doing it, or a reason, or an excuse. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. I did it my whole life growing up. I've seen people do it my whole life. Can't just say yes. All of a sudden, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, woman, because she's out of the man, all of a sudden, it's her fault, or it's your fault. All of a sudden, they're naked and realize it. All of a sudden, there's shame in their lives. All of a sudden, there's a flesh self-consciousness that was birthed through sin. That's why the first prerequisite for Christianity is deny yourself. That's Jesus's evangelism, not our present-day evangelism. We're just trying to get numbers and names. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, there's something you need to do. You got to deny yourself. Why? You were never made for you. You were made for his image. And living for you and me living for me and you living for you is the biggest problem on the planet. It's not racial conflict and politics and it's not all that stuff. The biggest problem on the planet is that every day men wake up and live for themselves, and the truth is they're made for the image of God. So there's this great perversion on the earth. And then we hash it all out with the self-centeredness at the core of our motives and our hashing. I bet you Jesus is right. Deny yourself, pick up your... die in the likeness of his death, right? Get buried with him in baptism. Die to sin once and for all. And the life you live unto God. You get up out of that grave in the newness of life. You carry your cross. You don't let sin against you give the right to produce sin in you. You don't repay evil for evil. You overcome evil with good. You carry your cross. Why? Because until you deny yourself and carry your cross, you aren't following him. You're singing to him and you're praying to him and you're actually honoring him and loving him the best you understand. But until you deny yourself and pick up the cross, you're not following him. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Follow me. Follow me. We've made it all about salvation. It's always been about your transformation. It's always been about becoming sons and living Christ-like. Christianity literally means little Christ-like ones. And Christianity has a terrible name on the earth. He said to Ezekiel, you know, they went out among the nations. They went out among the nations, my people, and everywhere they went, everywhere, they profaned my name. They misrepresented me everywhere they went. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to draw them all back together. I'm going to bring them back together. I'm going to make them one. I'm going to put a new spirit in them. I'm going to put a new heart in them. And I'm not going to do it for their sake, but for my great name. You and I get to live for the honor of his name. And by faith, we believe that one day we'll stand and answer for that. Or you can cop an attitude. You can have a fallout and you can get caught up in the whatever. That's your privilege. Or you can be a believer. You can say, you know what? I'm going after God and I'm going to give Holy Spirit the reins of my life and ask him to keep shaping me in these truths. And it ain't about failing. It's about becoming. And I ain't looking back. I ain't drawing back. I ain't growing weary and doing well. Doing, I'm going to reap a reward because I am not losing heart. This thing is worth my life. It's called Jesus, the gospel. Yeah? Come on. That's not too intense. That's just the truth. What do I need? No, I wasn't hearing that noise. Was it scratching on my gnarly beard? I've liked my season of non-shaving. My wife doesn't mind my beard. She actually said she likes it, so that was my permission slip. So when it comes to shaving it off, I've been an escape artist. Yeah. Let me close with this. We'll finish this. I didn't even touch half the things burning in my heart. It's good we got another session. Well, at least I'll be here. I don't know if I'll see some of your faces, but at least I had a shot at you for the morning anyway. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Watch this.
according to or in agreement with the eternal purpose, so this whole thing's not changing. This is what life is all about forever. Manifesting God, being created in his image, being one with him. He made us as children. He didn't make angels, he made sons and daughters. He didn't make you an angel, he made you a son and a daughter. He made you to live inside you. Isn't that just, So watch this. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, this should be our lives, bold, this isn't arrogance, boldness and access with confidence through him in faith. Do you see the confidence that I express isn't my fault? I've got permission. I'm not being presumptuous. I see how he sees me. And I've received that as my identity, and I have the best look at you I've ever had. That's why I'm here. I don't have to be here. I'm here because I want to be. Why? Because I believe what I'm preaching, and I actually see your value and your destiny. And whether you believe me or not, I have the great privilege of scattering seed all over this room, flying home, and just trusting God causes something to grow. That 20 years from now, somebody will say, man, I've never looked back. Man, what a journey. And testimonies, God's glory, and somehow I got to play a part because I got on a plane. Yeah? I'm a believer. It's not because we worked out a deal and I'm getting X amount of money. That's gross to me. This isn't a business. Itinerant ministry is not a business. It's a calling. Because there's a gift or a revelation in your life that God wants to multiply in the heart of his people. And when you accept that gift because he let you know and you didn't come up with, hey, I'm gifted. And all of a sudden you heed that call. So it's not even about finances at all. That's why it's easy to get my plane tickets. That's why wouldn't Jesus lay down his life for you? Do you think he would buy a plane ticket to preach if he had to? Or do you think he'd expect people to come up with the cash and he'll show up? Hasn't it been freely you, so freely you? No church has ever bought a plane ticket for me. I won't let them. I said, no, I'll get there, Jesus. It'll be on Jesus. And I tell a lot of churches, forget an offering, forget honorarium. Some people fight me and go against my wishes. Some people do. It's not about income. It's about lives transformed. And if I seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I'm not in need. Everything will be added to me that's necessary to live your life. I'm not going to be like outside the birds and the flowers. They don't toil and spin. They don't. In fact, am I not more valuable than they? And isn't life more than these? That's all right there in Matthew 6. Can you tell I read the book? It's in the book, man. Oh, I'm so trying to finish. In whom we have boldness, access, confidence through him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart. Don't lose heart at my tribulations for you. Paul's what a trooper, man. He says, guys, don't you get sentimental and caught up with the way I'm suffering and things I'm going through. See, I've been concerned for years. I weep when you're not looking. I say, Lord, if this persecution thing ever hits this country, I just hope we're a whole lot more prepared to do something more than protest or shout out our disgruntlement or hold a picket sign of unfairness. I hope we're more prepared than protest. Because we got it easy in this country. Back in those days, their dearest friends were getting crucified on crosses and they were searching for them to kill them too. And they would not change their mind. And they didn't hate God. And they weren't disgruntled and they weren't depressed and they weren't discouraged. And they watched family members. There's third world countries. You read some of the martyrs' stories and the families that have written stories. Well, they'll take the man of the house who won't renounce Christ and drill a bunch of holes in the 55-gallon barrel, seal the lid and push him out to sea and make the family stand until the barrel
fills up and finally sings. And the husband's in there, the daddy's in there, but the families don't hate God. They understand they're pilgrims and sojourners. They're passing through looking for a homeland, and this ain't it. And they're suffering through persecutions and whippings and sawing in two, and they don't even seek deliverance so they have a better resurrection. And they're saying, our life is not of this world. We're pilgrims and we're sojourners and we're just passing through, and we refuse to be mad at God because we didn't get a fair shake. Come on. I've pastored. I've been in the leadership position for a while. I've watched too many good people get deceived through lost loved ones and tragic situations and families and misread it, misjudge it, and not move in wisdom and keep on running well. I've watched it cripple them spiritually. I've watched some never recover. I've watched some people lose a child and never have intimacy with God again. When the child's alive forever in the presence of God, and if you could hear it, it would be screaming, Mommy, no, Daddy, no. Love him. He's amazing. Love him. He's right here with me and he's amazing. Why would you hate the one that gave us life? See, we've preached a God that serves us instead of lives through us. And that's a problem on this planet. We have preached a self-serving gospel, so there's a such thing as discouraged Christians, but my Bible says it's unscriptural. You want a scripture? Hebrews 12:3. Consider him. Consider who? Who are we looking to? Who are we following? Who's our example? So consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, lest you be weary and discouraged in your own soul. In other words, consider him, lest you have a reason to actually believe you can be discouraged. It's good to preach this stuff. It convicts you on a day when you're being tempted to just believe discouragement. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit can shake you a little because you prayed that little prayer, Father me, help me, lead me. And all of a sudden goes, hey, oh, what was I thinking? Yeah. So he said, I don't want you losing heart of my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Meaning this thing's for real and I love not my own life unto death. So if I'm not freaking out over these tribulations, don't you dare freak out because you sentimentally say, but we love you, Paul. We're so hurting by what you're going through. Don't get wishy-washy with me. Let's keep going after the goal. Isn't that a powerful leader? It's so awesome. So he says, for this reason, watch. This prayer, people frame this stuff, put it on their walls, but you got to understand, I'm not being critical and I'm not being cynical when I say that. I'm not making fun of anybody. What I'm saying is sometimes it's just the sentiment of that doctrine or that gospel, the scripture sounds warm. No. Look, he writes all this about the intention of God to manifest himself through us, to be made known his wisdom to the powers and principalities according to his eternal purpose. It's already accomplished through Christ Jesus, who gives us boldness and access with confidence. We ain't backing down. That's intense. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. For what reason? For this whole reason of purpose, I'm going to bow my knee and ask that they be empowered, strengthened in the inner man, be filled to the full, and get the revelation of love. Why? So they can walk out why they're here. This chapter, you could find this one chapter on a street, never read your Bible in your life, and have enough to live in victory. Watch. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, not feelings, faith, not feelings, faith. Woo! Well, I just don't feel like he loves me. Stop! Escape artist, stop! That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with everybody else that believes, all the saints, what is the width, the length, the height, the depth, the height, to know. I have that word circled. It's an intimate knowing. It's not a 1+1. It's two gnosis word. It's a heart knowing. To know the love of Christ, which passes to know the love of Christ, which passes knowing the love of Christ. Watch. Hey, Jason, Jesus loves you. Who knows I'm always right? But it's a whole nother thing if Jason's being loved by God. Saying Jesus loves you, I'm always right. But him being loved by God is what it's talking about. Watch this. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Why? That you, who? Talk about us. May be filled with what? All the. What do you do with that? That doesn't sound insecure. Since I'm going back to the very beginning of this little talk. Talk about insecure and Jesus and why he never flinched and how we're drawing our identity and security and stability through things and each other and stuff. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is to be filled with all the... That's why the love of God should never be masked, should be clearly preached, because when I see he first loves me, I love him, and it changes my life. I get rooted and grounded in that love, in that truth. That truth makes me free, and he that the Son has made free, free indeed. So of course I'm free 25 years later, or I'm either the most deceived man you ever met, or I'm free. I got all my chips, so I'm free. I had a guy say to me, wonder if that day comes and you find you were wrong. I'll say, then I've lost nothing, and a lot of people have been blessed, and I live my life super encouraged and had the time of my life. And I haven't had a moment of discouragement or depression or fear, or I just wake up okay because of what I see. And I don't try to be a Christian. I enjoy being his. There's a difference. So what's that word mean? And I'll close with this. To be filled with all the fullness of God. I did a little word study on that. It means a house with no empty rooms. It means a town with no empty houses. It means a ship so full of cargo, there's nowhere to place one more box. So what that really means is you being complete and fulfilled. There's a no vacancy sign flashing over you because you're fully and completely occupied. There's no empty room. There's no vacuum. There's no closet. Why? Because you found your identity, your value, and your purpose, and your reason for being through his love. You didn't find it through someone else's love. You found it through him. And that's what makes him Lord of our lives. Because Lord means governing factor, supreme being, the ruling one. The Lord of your life, the one that's the supreme dominant factor in your life, is the Lord of your life. If you'd say, I'd run better if my spouse would change, I've been praying, you're way deceived. Your spouse doesn't have to change. I don't want your spouse to not change, and I don't want them to get worse, but they could get worse and you could still run well. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't believe that. And they're actually waiting for someone to do them right when someone already did. And they're making their life dependent on others instead of dependent on love that never fails. Yeah. So if the greatest commandment is love God with everything you are, all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind, and love your neighbor, he said the second is like the first. The first commandment is love God with everything you are, and the second is like it. What's he doing? He's tying them together and saying they're the same. So to love people is to love God. To love God is to love people. You can't have one without the other. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have to make sure your neighbors aren't saying, whoa, wait, don't love me the way you love you. See, you're going to love your neighbor as you love yourself. The way you see yourself is the way you see others. And the healthier your view is in Christ, the healthier your view is of them. If you're self-condemned, if you're nitpicky, if you're fault-finding with yourself, if you're judgmental, all you ever see in people is what's wrong. First impressions is normal. Deciding who you like, who you don't, and assessing the room is normal. Why? Because you're always assessing yourself. You gotta love your neighbor as yourself. You did something? So how important is it, Pastor, for me to see myself through him alone? What he said, what he did, what he accomplished.
and find my value right there. So all of a sudden something happens. I look through my eyes and I see the same thing in you. And all of a sudden I get the best look at you I've ever had in my life. And all of a sudden it's so easy to love people, no matter what they know, who they are, or how they're acting. Why? Because the truth is greater than their manifestation. Because love never fails. Watch. And it's exactly what God did for you to get you to this place. He loved you that way to get you here.
Ain't that something?
So why would we want from him what we're not willing to become in him? Why would we want to be forgiven of everything we've ever done and not be willing to forgive every man of everything? Matthew 18 says that's an evil and wicked servant who wants something from the master, but doesn't want to become that something to another. You know that man in that story, right? He got forgiven of everything he owed and he choked his fellow brother for a denarii or whatever it was. In the 90s, a pastor did the math. It was $19,500,000 in the 90s. The man got forgiven a $19 million debt. And he choked his fellow servant and put him in prison, which means he shut him up in his heart for $500. And the servants of that master went to the master and said, hey, this guy you forgave a $19 million, he just choked Larry, man, and threw him in prison for $500. He came to the guy and said, you evil and wicked servant, I forgave you of everything you've ever done. Should you not have forgiven your brother of his debt? What'd he do? Had him bound, tied and cast out of darkness. That's a place of your soul. That translates, he's not talking about just hell. That's you living in a place of hell. That's torment and bondage. It's a sign of being trapped in darkness because your heart's not willing to love. Y'all okay? Okay, I'm way late and I even have a watch in front of me, so I'm so sorry. Thanks, though. It really did help because I am nowhere near done. If I didn't have this watch, I wouldn't even be thinking time right now. So that was a lifesaver today. Listen, not going to do a lot of ministry right now or even praying a lot of things. I just want to pray a grace over us and we'll see what happens this next session. But this was just a real teaching time. Morning a lot of times is. I know you can carry something out of here. Your fellowship, your union, and your relationship with God is vital. You take these truths that convict you. You don't go out and try to do them. You be them. And the way you be them, you get alone and you yield when nobody's looking. And you seek him who's in the secret, and he who's in secret will see you there and reward you in the open. What are you seeking? You're seeking him. What's your reward in the open? Him.
Yay. You get it?
So, Father, I ask for grace on this room of people, every soul here, every ear to hear, every heart to receive. Even the parable of the sower, God, I just pray that the good ground in this room would so outweigh the other grounds, Lord God. I just pray that the good ground in this room would just dominate, that people would hear and respond and be fruitful in their lives, that they wouldn't get pulled by the wayside, choked out, that life and cares and persecutions wouldn't change a thing. God, I pray if you teach us anything this weekend, teach us that first things are first, the reason we're here, what really matters most, and to not be deceived by any other thing. God, every step we take and every breath we breathe is taking us closer to that day when we stand before you and answer for this gift we've been given called life. Would you let us run well? Would you empower this room? Would you let us bring heaps and heaps of fruit to your throne room? I pray that no one would believe disqualification. I pray that no one would draw back. I pray that no one in this room would quickly grow weary and just give in. God, I pray for strength in this house, and I pray for the people that were here today that they would walk in a grace that keeps them going and going and going. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen and amen.